Okay, please turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38. Ezekiel 38. Pray, Father, we come before Thee and we ask Thee, Lord, that we might be able to see the truth of the Word of God plainly so that we might understand and our hearts might be thrilled at those things that You have given to us in the Word of God. We pray Thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I've started last week with seven details that unfold a coming invasion of Israel. Last week we looked at who will be leading the invasion. Verse 2 says, Son of man, set thy face against Gog in the land of Magog, the chief prince of Mashish and Tubal, and prophesy against him. We said that this is the land of Russia. We can see that from the Table of Nations in Genesis chapter 10, and then the history of those people and where they settled. And then the second point was, who are the other invaders? They're given to us in verse 5 and 6. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya. Persia is modern-day Iran. Ethiopia is probably modern-day Ethiopia or someplace maybe larger than that, but at least including from modern-day Ethiopia. Libya is modern-day Libya. And then verse 6, Gomer and all his bands in the house of Togarma. Gomer, probably being Germany and maybe extending to more than Germany and some of those other countries in Europe, and Togarma, Turkey. And that brings us then to the time that this invasion will take place. Now, we know from the Word of God that though this was prophesied, we know when it was prophesied, we know that it didn't take place any time in the Bible. We know that it has not taken place any time since the Bible has been written. That in itself is just amazing. If you want to see the greatness of the Word of God, you can see it by this chapter. The reason being that when Ezekiel wrote these words, it was around 600 BC that he wrote them. That was the time that Nebuchadnezzar came in and took Judah, destroyed Jerusalem, and Israel and Judah were finished as a nation. Out of the land, destroyed, utterly destroyed, captive, and out of the land. Now, Israel, remember the northern kingdom, was taken in 722, and they were destroyed and out of the land from 722 B.C., and then some 120 years later, Judah, the southern tribes, were taken. That's where Jerusalem was. So all of the land of Israel, all 12 tribes, by the time that Ezekiel had wrote this prophecy, were utterly destroyed off their land, just like Almighty God said in Deuteronomy 28 He would do if they sinned against Him. And that's when Ezekiel wrote this. Ezekiel wrote that there was going to be a coming invasion of Israel. When he wrote this, there wasn't even a land of Israel as a nation. And there wasn't again a land of Israel as a nation after that. When you come to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, he was back there in Israel, but Israel was not then a ruling nation in their own land. The Romans were the rulers in the land. And that's why, at that particular time, if you remember when they were going to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, Pilate said, why don't you do it? And they said, by our law, we cannot put a man to death. The reason for that was Jewish law, if they followed Jewish law that was given by Almighty God, they could put a man to death. But they said to him, we cannot put a man to death. The reason they said that was because the Romans had given the Jews a limited amount of government over their own people, but they could not invoke the death penalty. Only the Romans could invoke the death penalty. You see, they were never a nation, and they were never a nation again until 1948. That's the greatness of this prophecy, that it was written that there would be this great invader, but when it was written, they were in the process of losing their nation for what turned out to be some 25 centuries before they would be a nation again. All right, let's look at the time of this invasion. Verse 8, after many days thou shalt be visited, in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations. They shall dwell safely, all of them. Look at the greatness of this verse. It says, after many days thou shalt be visited. So it's a long time off, he said. In the latter years. What does it mean, in the latter years? That would be any time from the Lord Jesus Christ on. Could cover that, in the latter years. But he says, after many days. So we get the impression it's going to be a long time. But then he gives us more clue to when that time would be. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword. What does that mean? When they were captured, you see, they were taken by the sword. And so that meant that they were taken out of their land. But they're brought back from the sword. They're brought back from the captivity, from the disbursement that they had into their land. Gathered out of many people when the Jews went back into their land. How did they come back? Out of many countries, they came back to Israel, against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. And the land of Israel was nothing, but it is brought forth out of the nations. That's exactly what happened. And they shall dwell safely, all of them. So we know it's the latter days, and it's when they go back into the land. You know, I can never help but remember when I was a youngster, and this preacher came to our church, and he was preaching on prophecy. And it's only been in the last 6 months that this thing dawned on me. I remember when he was preaching on prophecy, how God's people were really, really stirred up about that. And I always thought, this guy must be some great preacher on prophecy, because I can never remember any of God's people being as stirred as they were as when he came to preach. But in the last 6 months, it dawned on me what took place, because I knew about the time that he was there to preach. And it must have been 1948 or 1949. We were still in the old building, so I knew that. And I realized what happened. You see, if you were to read all the great old Bible expositors that were, or hear them preach, that were dispensationalists, that's what we are, dispensationalists. If you were to have read them back in the 1920s and 1930s and the 1940s, one of the cornerstone prophecies that they would have been teaching is that Israel is going to come back in their land in the last days and is going to start the nation again. Well, when they were teaching that all those years, Israel was not back in the land. Now, there were things going on, because from the late 1800s, there were certain Jews who were starting to talk about going back to Israel and make it a nation. And more Jews got involved in that. And then, because of the greatness of God to put it in the hearts of even the nations, thinking that maybe that should be done, there were tremendous problems to bring that about. But they thought about it. And then in 1948, they became a nation. And it just struck me. I said, you know what? This man came to teach prophecy at the same time the Jews had become a nation, something that they had been teaching all along was going to happen, and now it happened. And that has to be of all the prophetic events that happen around the time of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the return of the Jews as a nation has got to be the most monumental. We see other ones now that really stir us, but that had to be. So that's why they were so stirred up, because this verse says they'd be brought back from the sword, gathered out of many people. That's exactly what happened. They came back from all different countries. The land was waste, but they were brought out of the nations. And then it says in verse 8 something else. We're trying to determine when this invasion's going to be. It says, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. So the invasion is going to be when the Jews are back in the land and they dwell safely. Let's look at a little bit more here in verse 16. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days. There it is again. And I will bring thee against my land that the heathen may know when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. And so, again, we see that it will be in the latter days that this would take place. Now, there is even more information given to us if you look at verse 11. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go up to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Verse 14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord, in that day when my people of Israel dwell safely, shalt thou not know it. Now the question is, when does Israel feel safe? That's what we're going to answer. When do they feel safe today? No. Are they unwalled villages today? In a sense, they are. You notice that in verse 11. It says, the land of unwalled villages. Now, that is amazingly literally true today, isn't it? They don't have walls around the city anymore. In ancient times, they always put walls around the cities. Why? For protection. There were no airplanes with bombs then. So they had protected themselves. They set men on top of the walls to see if any enemy was coming. And then if they were coming, they closed the gates and they defended their city. So if you had a wall, you had a military defense. When this says unwalled villages, it's very interesting, because the first thing that an ancient reader would have thought about was that they were cities without defense. And what we have here, I believe, is a twofold fulfillment of prophecy, because literally they don't have the walls of the city up anymore, because that's not how you have a defense. So literally it's true, but it's also true in the sense that it is a term used for whether your city has defense or doesn't have defense. Now, when is that? Well, that's true now for sure. They don't have walls around their village. So look at what he says. I will go to them that are at rest. Is Israel at rest today? Have they been at rest any time since 1948? No. They are never at rest. They are always expecting war, which puts them three steps ahead of the U.S. of A. But they are never at rest. When can they ever be at rest? There's only one time in the Bible that it looks like that these people can ever be at rest. And if you turn some pages forward to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, this is the only thing that I can see in Scripture that lets us know when they can be at rest. Daniel 9:27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease for the overspreading of abominations. He shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determination shall be poured out upon the desolate. The he is what we commonly call Antichrist, the leader of what is today we would call the European Community, and a man of, at that point, seizing great power upon the earth and getting more powerful every day. He'll confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Now, the 1 week here is 7 years. You say, how do you know it's 7 years? The reason I know it is because week is used as a cluster of seven in Holy Scripture. I'll give you one illustration here, though I'm going to teach this passage of Scripture at another time, just so you don't think that I'm making something up. If you'll hold here in Daniel 9 and turn to Genesis, hope I can find the passage of Scripture here. Oh, Genesis 29:27. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee also for the service, which thou shalt serve me yet another 7 other years. So there you see it in the same verse, that her week was referring to 7 other years. If you read the context, you'll see this is when Jacob worked for his wife for 7 years, and then he got the wrong wife, and he said, all right, you work another 7 years. So he says, fulfill the week, or fulfill that. We must use the Hebrew word here to have this thing make sense. The Hebrew word for week is heptads. And when a Hebrew would have heard that, he would have heard, he would have pictured a cluster of seven. And that's what it meant. So it was not only limited to a week of days, but it was really a cluster of seven. That's how we heard it. We have a similar term in our language that we use the same way, and that is dozen. You see, we use it exactly the same way. When you hear the word dozen, you know it's 12, but you may think of different things. Somebody like Russell Ellis may think of donuts, you know, and the ladies may think of eggs, you see. And we wouldn't think of it as a year, but a dozen months, of course, would be a year. So in this case, God had said these sevens. He just said sevens. He didn't say 7 days, but he said sevens. And it was translated week as being the sevens. So come back to Daniel chapter 9. And verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he'll cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So there's a covenant here that guarantees a strong national defense, or guarantees them safety. And it guarantees them that they can have their sacrifices, and that they can operate their sacrifices in safety, and they no need for them to have the military anymore, because now they have a covenant that is so strong. You know, when you think about this, it really is amazing. Because one thing, if you watch Israel over the years, they don't get fooled. They just don't get fooled. They know things are going to happen, and they always have their defense ready for it. Whereas America, you know, Gorbachev smiles and all skies are blue. You know, they don't get fooled. But there's going to come a time when the greatest con artist that ever lived, the Antichrist, is going to tell them they have safety, and they're going to lay everything down, and they're going to put their airplanes in mothballs, and they're going to believe him. And that's the time. From the scripture in Ezekiel 38, that must be the time when that invasion comes. I suppose it could come at another time. We're not sure, but that's when it looks like. Now, you could ask yourself the question, why suddenly Israel, who is armed to the hilt and knows that all these Arab nations around them are ready to come in at any time, why would they ever go for something like this? Well, if you want to look at it as in the possibilities of today's situation, it could be, you see, that living in Israel for the Jew has one great drawback. And you know what that drawback is? They've got just about the highest tax structure in all the world. And, you know, a story was told how these people were, tourists going to Israel. They take the bus and the Jews, tour guide shows them all the different places, and they go by the old wall of the temple. There's the Wailing Wall. See everybody there wailing. And then they go by Knesset. That's their seat of government, kind of similar to our Congress, you know. And then the next building right next to it, they go by and they say, that's the second Wailing Wall. Well, that's the tax office. Well, Israel has had, since 1948, year after year, they had multitudes of Jews coming in to Israel. But in recent years, they were leaving. And that's the reason they were leaving. Taxes were so high. Except that right now, they have, many of them are coming in from the Soviet Union. But you'd be surprised how many don't come in from the Soviet Union. Because in 1989, 71,600 Jews left the Soviet Union. 71,000. And only 12,000 of them went to Israel. So you can see that they know the taxes are high. I don't know what's going to happen in the future, because they're predicting in the next 6 years, if things stay the way they are now, there may be 750,000 Jews that will leave Russia. But it seems like the reason they're not flocking to Israel is because the tax structure is so very, very high. And why is it so high? It is because they have greater military strength in Israel per person than anywhere on the face of the earth. No one has the military strength of Israel for the comparative few people that are there. They have the least population of any Arab state, but they have the most modern aircraft of any modern of anybody there in the Middle East. And the reason is, the people are paying through the nose, and they know they have to have it for their defense. Okay. That's the time of the invasion. I'm putting it just before the midpoint of the tribulation. Then we get to number 4, the invader's attitude and action. Chapter 38 of Ezekiel. Verse 10. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil, to take prey, to turn thine head. All right, what is the attitude of the invaders? Why are they doing this? Verse 12, to take spoil, to take prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. All right. Verse 13, the second part of the verse, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver, gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? All right, now, they're not coming down to bomb Israel just because they're angry with Israel. As a matter of fact, they may not be too angry with Israel. What's happened? Israel made a covenant. They've put their defense in mothballs. And now they are prospering greatly in the first half of the tribulation. It talks about them coming down there in verse 13, the end, for silver and gold, cattle and goods. This is very interesting, because if this is the first half of the tribulation, if you read about some of the things that happen in the first half of the tribulation, like in Revelation 6, we're not going to turn there now, Matthew 24, what's one of the things that happens? Famines. There are wars, and famines usually come after wars. When there are famines, people are desperate. But this is one nation, obviously, that if there are famines in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, Israel is not having famine. Israel is having tremendous, tremendous prosperity. And so Russia is ready to come down and seize upon some of their prosperity. I mean, here's a nation that's just about the size of New Jersey, and it has great, great wealth. Here's something else that I think is interesting. I'm going to read from an author by the name of Kerbin, who says this: perhaps the great prize which Russia wants is the vast mineral deposits in the Dead Sea. That's right, at the southern part of Israel, the Dead Sea, 1,286 feet below sea level, the lowest spot on the surface of the earth, 50 miles long, 9 miles wide, still known as the Sea of Salt because it is filled with salt due to having no outlet, fed chiefly by the Jordan River. Its waters have evaporated for thousands of years in the fiery heat, leaving behind an ever-growing residue of salt and other valuable minerals. It is calculated that there is enough potash in the Dead Sea to provide the needs of the entire world for 2,000 years. With a growing famine in the world, potash becomes extremely important since it is used as fertilizer. Vegetation and consequently animal life, including human life, desperately require it. But potash also has another use, and that is in the making of explosives. So you see, they have great reason of why they will want to go down to Israel. Israel, in its short history, has been able to turn the worst of circumstances around. Verse 12 says, to take a spoil, to take prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited. It was desolate up until 1948. One of the things that Israel is famous for is that there was a tremendous barren, swampish land up above the Sea of Galilee when Israel got there. What was nothing, what was valueless, Israel converted the whole thing into a lush valley. And so they are known as being able to turn these things around, and that's apparently why Russia and her forces will come in to take a prey, to take spoil. We'll stop there at number 4, but we'll review quickly 7 details. 1, who's leading? Russia. 2, the other invaders we looked at, the time of the invasion, near the midpoint of the tribulation, the invaders' attitude to take the goods that Israel has. So let's bow for prayer. Father, we come before thee as we marvel at the fact that this was written 26 centuries ago and that we see these very real possibilities right now before our eyes. Lord, as God's people, we have to remember that if your coming is near, that we should be watching and ready to meet thee, and working as if your coming is soon. Help us to remember these things as we live our daily life. In Jesus' name, amen.